I want this evening to focus your attention especially upon those verses in Isaiah that we have just read together. And I would entitle the message, Listen, Look, and Live. And incidentally, there you have my outline as well. Listen, Look, and Live. As in God's first-hand dealings, we're speaking of his immediate dealings amongst men. As in God's first-hand dealings with men, where we usually see the Son of God very, very clearly. So this passage here in Isaiah may aptly represent the glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ whenever he comes to vindicate the cause of his people and to overthrow their enemies, whenever he comes, wherever he comes. Now in Isaiah 62, there is the promise or the prophecy of his coming. So we see Christ in his coming in prophecy. Here in chapter 63, we see him in vision. And this vision will be fearfully and fully and finally revealed in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The 14th and the 19th chapters of the book of the Revelation give us parallel passages to this. And so that's why we've read those verses from Revelation 19. Now the scene or the vision here in Isaiah 63 before us is in this opening portion of the chapter clearly describing a coming or intervening of Christ the Messiah. The return of the divinely appointed champion from the defeat of his enemies. But is it his first coming? Or is it his second coming? Well, many take this as describing the Lord's return or his second coming, and with good reason. But I'm going to look at it tonight in a little different light. Incidentally, I might say, for a long time as a student of the Word, I used to read passages like this and be puzzled. Is this a reference to the first or the second coming? And then one day the light went on. Because very often God, in speaking prophetic language, speaks such as the fullness of the Word of God, speaks in the same passage both of the first coming and the second coming. And much of the darkness, so far as my understanding of the passage, or whatever the passage might have been, went away. And Christ can be seen here both in his first coming and in his second coming. And so, as this portion is plainly a picture of salvation, verse number 1, I speak in righteousness, I that speak mighty to save. Verse number 5 speaks of his own arm bringing salvation. So, as it is plainly a picture of salvation rather than damnation, and as the main feature in this is that he is mighty to save, and as the great element of the whole thing is that the year of the redeemed has come, verse number 4, and that the champion's or the warrior's own arm has brought salvation to his people, it's hard to deny that this text is also applicable, could I say very applicable, to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because then he did battle with a host of sin and death and hell, and so conquered them that in his resurrection he returned to glory as the king possessing the keys of death and of hell. Then was he seen as the mighty to save. And so tonight we're going to take this portion, this passage, in this way. And the first thing that I want for us, particularly any amongst us tonight outside of Jesus Christ, is to consider this opening point that I've already described, that being simply listen. Listen, look, and live. Listen to the proclamation of the Lord's word, because the Bible tells us faith, saving faith, cometh by hearing. That's why God has given his ears, principally. Faith cometh by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. Notice there in Isaiah 62 and the verse number 11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh." Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed, the Lord hath spoken. Now, if I were asking you to listen to my word tonight, it would be an admonition not worth heeding. But whereas we are instructed by the Spirit of God to listen or to behold the one who's proclaiming this word, well, it is incumbent upon us then so to listen. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed, spoken unto the end of the earth." And he has done so throughout this day, the whole world, whether it be Risharkin, whether it be Londonderry, wherever it might be, God is putting this passage of his word into operation. And tonight, he is telling me, did you notice this? He is telling me what to say. He is giving me the very sermon to preach. "Say ye to the daughter of Zion." So isn't this wonderful? God is giving his sermon to his servant to preach. He's putting his words right into the preacher's mouth. And tonight, giving me the sermon, here it is. "Behold thy," that's personal, "behold thy salvation cometh." Now that is to say that Christ is coming tonight personally to you, bringing with him his own salvation for your soul. Perhaps it's not been the first time he has come either. We've been speaking about the first and second coming. Maybe it's the second, maybe it's the third, or many more times the Lord has come, bringing personally to your heart his own salvation. Notice we're reading here that his reward is with him. That is to say, he carries his salvation. So great it is. He carries this very salvation with him, and his work is before him. That is to say, his work of salvation for sinful souls upon Calvary's cross. Now, could we say this? That this great announcement tells you and tells me that this salvation that he brings with him is from without, so far as your perspective and mine is concerned. Within your heart, within my heart, there is absolutely nothing that can save, only destroy and damn the soul. Does not Jeremiah the prophet say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? The Lord Jesus further gives a revelation of the wickedness of the heart in Mark 7 and the verse number 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and so on. And so from within cometh no good thing." You and I should never, never look to these hearts of ours as a means of salvation. "Behold, thy salvation cometh." That is to say, its source comes from beyond ourselves. His salvation comes outside of the human heart and the human soul. And then it is a salvation that comes through a person. "Thy salvation cometh." Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. This great salvation, which we have the privilege of proclaiming tonight, is a salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. He brings salvation, his salvation, with him. So it's to be found in the person of Christ alone, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of the blessed Son of God. And then I want you to notice this. Don't miss this. This salvation that he brings leads to holiness. For the text says of those who receive the Savior, they shall call them the holy people. And I want to emphasize this in these days of easy believism. When the message of repentance is all but ignored in modern evangelical circles, that where the salvation of the Lord has entered in, it will lead to real salvation from sin. So that those people who have received his salvation can rightly be called the holy people. That's the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. It is a salvation by redemption. For it is written that they shall call them the redeemed of the Lord. They shall be called the redeemed of the Lord. Now, in the Word of God, the sacred scriptures, there is no salvation for sinful men apart from the redemption of Jesus Christ, apart from the shedding and the application of his precious blood. It is salvation by redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And then, I want you to notice that this salvation is complete, that Jesus brings. Thou shalt be called sought out. Here's a word of encouragement for you here in this city of Londonderry, a city not forsaken. So notice the beginning of it now, sought out. Just think about that. That implies that originally we were lost. So lost that we didn't seek God and we didn't want God to seek us either. They shall be called sought out. Just think about every word that God is setting before us. So the end of it is not forsaken. If you're here amongst us tonight outside of Jesus Christ, there is no natural desire within your heart to seek the Lord. There is no natural willingness there to begin with God. But God in his mercy and grace is willing to begin with you. And if you are to be saved, you will be sought out of God. And when you are sought out of God, then you will seek him. And could I say in the proclamation of his truth that he's seeking you just now in the presentation of the glorious gospel. But suppose the Lord found you and then left. Do you know what would happen? You would perish after all. But it's wonderful we can conclude that it shall never be so. For the same Lord that calls you sought out also calls you not forsaken. You will never be forsaken of the grace of God, nor the God of grace. And I'm wondering tonight, are you listening? Really listening? Those wonderful words of God that bring the blessing of his salvation to your heart and soul. Dear friend, are you listening tonight? I mean, really listen. We say again, that's the chief reason why God has given us ears. Not to hear all the wicked messages so prevalent in the world today, but to hear that message of the blessed Son of God that can bring salvation to your soul. Very often, parents or teachers. We have at least one teacher amongst us tonight, maybe more. Maybe you homeschool, you're a teacher in the home. And very often we will say to our children, well, in our case, our children are beyond this stage, just about at least, were you listening? Were you listening to what was being said? Dear sinner, you can miss the salvation that God willingly brings to your heart and soul tonight simply by not listening. Would you bear with me a little longer, for I want you now to look. Not only to listen, but to look. We come into Isaiah 63 and notice this question, who is this? Immediately our attentions are riveted upon this person who is coming to us. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who is this? And so the Holy Ghost tonight would have us not only to listen, but to look. Isaiah the prophet beholds in vision The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation, returning from battle, arrayed, notice, in scarlet apparel. He beholds, he looks, and would have us look at the majestic march of this mighty conqueror, and he cries, "Who is this?" He wants you to look upon him as he cries, "Who is this?" Now, when a soul first hears, I mean really hears, right down into the depths of the human heart, when he hears the proclamation of God's word, God's gospel, God's truth, and then in grace is led a little further along and sees the Lord Jesus coming to him, there is this cry from that heart, "Who is this? Who is this?" Well, the question in part arises from anxiety. As if he said, "Who is this that is coming? Why is such a person as this coming? Is he coming to destroy? Or is he coming to save? Is he able to save me? Who is this?" In part a question urged by anxiety. And then the question also indicates ignorance. We do not know, any one of us, to the full extent the Lord Jesus Christ as yet. Any one of us. But dear friend, out of Christ tonight, you do not know him at all. That is to say, you do not know him in a true and saving way. That's a great tragedy. You may be like that man we spoke of this morning in Bushmills who had heard the word of God for many years, but he didn't really hear. He looked upon the Son of God for many years, but he didn't really look. Until just recently, by the grace of God. You can be with an individual for a long time and still not know them. I heard this afternoon of a couple who's been married for 42 years. I'm sure this doesn't apply to them. But we can say a certain statement to a certain individual, and they might respond by saying, "Well, if you think that, you don't know me. After all these years, and that's what you're thinking about me, well, I'm disappointed, because it shows you don't really know me." And you can be in the presence of God Sabbath day by Sabbath day. You can hear his word. You can see him in his word. And yet, the great tragedy is, go out of the house of God none the wiser. Still a stranger to grace and to God. That is the greatest danger and the greatest tragedy that any sinner could experience. And tonight finds you in this terrible place of ignorance. You don't know the Lord Jesus at all. You may know him up here, but you don't know him here. He's not a first-hand living reality to your soul. You don't really know him. And then I think the question is asked also by way of adoration. You see, as the soul begins to see, truly see the Lord, its anxiety, its fear, its ignorance is reserved and removed by knowledge and is replaced with wonder that leads to worship. We sung that hymn tonight, "I Stand Amazed," in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Do you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene? And then I want you also to notice that the prophet in vision sees the color of the conqueror's garments. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" And so there's a reference made here to the color. Now, red is not Christ's color. You may disagree with me at the start, but red is not Christ's color. We read there in Revelation 19 of white in reference to the Son of God. So the question arises, therefore, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Your color naturally is white. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why, redemption, or red rather, is the color of Edom. Red is the color of the enemy. Red is the color of our scarlet sins. Why is he red? That's the great question being asked here. Yes, there is the blood of his adversaries here, but remember that Christ's victory over his enemies and ours comes principally through the shedding of his own blood. Blood that is precious, blood that is pure, blood that is powerful to save. Therefore, his apparel is described as glorious. Why? Not because it has the blood of his enemies, but because it is stained with his own blood. Glorious apparel. That's how God sees it. And that's how every child of God sees it. And then the question ends with this statement, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The Lord Jesus did not come back from slaughtering our enemies weak or exhausted, but he returned in his own irresistible strength. You remember the earth shook beneath his feet on that resurrection morning. And I'm glad to be able to say our Savior is no petty or puny Savior. As some evangelicals present him as though God is dependent upon men, upon the will of man. No, our Savior is a strong, irresistible Savior, mighty to save. And as he travels through the nations, he's doing so today, it is as a strong man against whom no man can stand, mighty to rescue every soul that puts its trust in him. I wonder tonight, will you trust him? Will you deliberately, particularly, place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you look to him? You've listened. I wonder, will you look to him not as the Savior of somebody beside you, but will you look to him tonight as your Savior? For those who truly listen and those who truly look, they will truly live. That's my final point. Look unto me, the prophet Isaiah declares, speaking, of course, in the name of God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now we must, before we close tonight, consider the answer. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Let the Lord speak for himself. We think of that great title, Let the Bible Speak. The Lord will speak for himself. He is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. And he himself answers the question, who is this? It's as though the Lord is catechizing us. He's asking the question, and then he's answering it. And he asks us tonight, who is this? Now, the answer which our Lord gives is twofold. He describes himself here as a speaker. I that speak in righteousness. That's who it is. And every word he speaks is true and righteous altogether. And the gospel which he proclaims is a just and a righteous one. And by the gospel he is just, he maintains his justice, and yet is a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And his gospel meets both the requirements or the claims of God and the needs of the sinner. And so the Lord describes himself as a speaker, I that speak in righteousness. And there's something else we should notice before we come to the final statement. And that is this, that where God speaks in righteousness, he speaks righteousness into the soul. that righteousness of his actually becomes that of the trusting sinner and becomes his righteousness in such a way that he actually becomes righteous. You see, we don't want to preach half a gospel. This gospel we preach, I that speak in righteousness, am he. The one who speaks in righteousness makes those who hear, truly hear, actually righteous. And then our Lord also describes himself as a Savior. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Notice again that the word mighty is joined with his saving, not his destroy. This is why we're taking this portion as a reference to the first coming. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And that's his will for you tonight. A day of destruction is coming when he comes again. But as yet God is seeking the salvation of precious souls. Jesus can save anyone. Anyone. Tonight he can save you. Why? Because he's mighty. He's mighty to save. And my Savior is so powerful that when he puts it into his heart and mind, something that takes place way back in eternity, worked out in time, when he purposes to save a man or a woman or a young person, I tell you this, that individual will be saved. That's why I have every confidence in the proclamation of God's truth and God's gospel. It is still the power of God unto salvation. He can save you tonight. He has saved many others just like you. And he can overthrow your enemies. Your chief enemy is Satan. Your chief enemy is sin. And your chief enemy is self. Jesus Christ is greater. And all of those enemies combined, he can do this alone. None can help him. He is able to save you now, here and now. It would be exceedingly sad tonight, in view of all this, that if you were to leave this meeting house still unsaved, when he who is mighty to save is here, and he's telling you tonight you can be saved here and now. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He can be your Savior too. He is able to do this great miracle of grace in your heart. And I pray that tonight, for his glory, he will do just that.